If you remember, the last several months we went through 1 Samuel and then also through 2 Samuel through the life of David. Last week in 1 Kings chapter 1, we seen that there was an attempt to take the throne away from Solomon by one of his brothers, one of David's sons. And one thing we remember is that David, before he dies, he appoints Solomon to be the king because it was God's desire that Solomon be the king. And it was a very well-known fact, not only to David, but to the whole nation. And one of the things that I was just pondering as I was just studying today is, how many times does man, even though they know the will of God and they know the heart of God, that they're not willing to submit to the will of God? I think that, you know, that's really the problem with mankind. All the way from the Garden of Eden. Think about it. When God revealed to Adam and to Eve, you know, what's the problem? You know, every tree of the garden you can eat of, but of this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. And then man says, you know what? I know better than God, so I'm going to do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. And so man falls into sin. And that same nature, man's free will, wanting to do what he wants to do rather than obey God, is what plagues our society to this day. Man's desire to be his own God, to be in control of his own life, not willing to surrender his life to God and say, you know what? I'm created by God and God has a plan for my life and I need to surrender my will and my life and my desires over to him. And it's amazing because, you know, we know not only does it tell us that Solomon was to be the next king of Israel, and there was all those who were plotting and they were planning to overthrow God's plan. You must be a fool to think you can overthrow God's plan. See what I'm saying? How can you really think that you can take God, you know, you can connive or you have enough power or ability to overthrow the plans of God? It's not even sensible. And yet, you look at so many people in our society today that think that they know better than God. By the way they live, by the way they act, by their morals, by their actions, that man says, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do rather than what God says is true because I think that I'm in control of my own life. And when reality is, man, God gives you every breath that you have. Everything. Your life, your breath, your health, your substance to survive, everything you have is being given to you by God. And I'm just blown away because, you know, when Jesus came into the world, he came to bring life to man, eternal life, and a life of obedience to his Father, to the Father, to our Father, that he would be your Lord, that he would be your master, that he would once again take that place in your life where you come and say, you know what? It's not my will that I want to pursue. It's not my desires, but I surrendered my will over to God. And yet you see so many times, man, and I think one of the amazing things about the scriptures is that, you know, we see that the consequences of those who choose not to surrender to God. And the consequences of those who say that they want their will rather than God's will for their own life. And that's why it's so important, man, as we're looking through not only the Old Testament here, but on Sunday mornings in the New Testament, because you really begin to see, man, the heart of God. As we come to chapter 2 of 1 Kings, David is giving his last instructions to his son. Remember, David has followed the Lord for many, many years. As a young boy, he was a shepherd, and he would be out on the field, and he would be singing the Psalms. He'd be crying out to God. As a young boy, he went up against Goliath, not Samson. Get Samson from him. He went up against Goliath. With, you know, 5 little pebbles, man, he went and he slew the giant, man, and he took him down. And he would go into the camp of the Philistines and he would wipe them out. And you would see this young boy who had a heart after God. And then he would survive the years of being chased by Saul, and you'd seen him become the king of Israel, and he, God had blessed him tremendously, and now he's in his deathbed. And you know what I find amazing? Is that David now was passing the wisdom that he had gained over his whole life to his son Solomon. Watch what he says. Notice with me in chapter 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong therefore, watch this, and prove yourself a man. Man, I you know, that right there, right, just should get your attention, men, even women. Because what David is saying, he says, you know what, let me tell you guys something. He says, let me tell you something, Solomon, I'm giving you some orders and I'm giving you some instructions. That's what the word charged really means. To give commands or to give orders. He says, I'm laying for you the commands or the orders for your life. He says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know what's amazing? Is that David acknowledged that, you know what? This is how every man's going to end up one day. All of us are going to die. I'm going the way of all the earth. Everyone, every living being one day will lose his last, take his last breath, will lose his life. Every one of us. There's no exceptions. It says in Hebrews 9:27, it says this, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. God's appointed a day that every one of us will take our last breath, and a day when every one of us will stand before Him and give an account for our life. There's a day already numbered. Your day is already numbered, man. God already knows the day that you're going to leave this earth and you're going to stand before Him. That day has already been set and you can't change it, man. It's appointed for man to die once. There's an appointment. And David says, he says, you know what? I'm about to go the way of all the earth, man. I'm about to, you know, finish my course. And he tells Solomon this. He says, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Now, what does he mean, prove yourself a man? What is it, what's the description of a man? How do you prove that you're a man? I think it's really the way that, what the instruction that comes afterwards. He's telling them this, man, watch this, look at verse 3. And I love the heart of David. I love this whole section of Scripture. Watch what he says. Prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. To walk in all His ways. To keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies. And it is written in the law of Moses that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Amazing. This is David who's been through all his life, man, and he says this. Let me tell you, Solomon, this is the instruction that I give to you, that in reality, man, you need to be a spiritual man. You need to be someone who follows the Lord. My charge to you is that you obey the charges of the Lord. That was David's, you know, full, you know, do you think David's going to give him some really wisdom? He says, you know what? I charge you to follow God's charges. God's orders, God's commands. That's what you can do in your life. That's how you're going to prosper. That's how you're going to be blessed. If you follow God's word, you follow God's law, then your life's going to be something of value. I think Paul said it very similar to that. He says, be followers of me even as I am of Christ. That was in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, man. He says, follow me like I'm following Jesus, man. And this is the very thing that David's saying. He says, you know what? You want God's blessing upon your life? Then you obey His word. You follow His commands. You listen to His statutes. In Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist writes that those who meditate on the Word of God day and night will be like a tree by the water who will bring forth its leaves in due season. And it says, whatever they do will prosper. You see, that's the heart. And one thing, when you come to the Scriptures, you realize that really you want to live a life that's fulfilling. You want to live a life that's exciting. And then you follow the commandments of God. And let me tell you this, man, to follow the commands of God, it takes a real man to do that. It takes someone that's got guts and courage. It's someone that's not just going with the flow, with everyone's going. Because, you know, you've heard the saying, any dead fish can swim downstream. Right? It takes someone to go against the flow, man. That's a man. That's someone that has substance in their life, that they're not just going along with the crowds, but they're saying, you know what, I know what the truth is, and I'm going to live my life according to the truth, man, not according to what everyone else is doing. And I'll tell you, you know, my concern, guys, in the times that we're living in, is that we're going to either have to make a stand as Christians, or we're going to have to go along with the crowds. But there's going to become a real distinction in the years to come. Seriously. It's already happening now. You see, if you're a Christian and you're living your life for the kingdom of God, and you're saying, I'm going to take God's commands and I'm going to live my life for the kingdom of God, you're going to stick out in our society, in your workplace, and you're amongst your friends, in your own home, amongst your own family members. You're going to stick out because most of the world, most of our society does not obey the commandments of the Lord. And it takes a lot of guts because you're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. People are going to, you know, laugh at you. They're going to say you're some kind of, you know, freak. They don't understand because they're just going along with the flow. They're not really making a stand for the kingdom of God. And what David is telling me, he says, you know what? Let me tell you this for sure. He says, you want to be a man, you follow God. And it's the hard road. It's not the easy road. You know, some people think, oh yeah, you know, you Christians just a bunch of sissies and everything. You know what, man? I challenge you, man. You live your life for the kingdom of God. I'll guarantee you, your life will be harder than it ever was. It is. You know why? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. I'll wait for you to turn there. Matthew 7, 13. Watch this. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult, watch this, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Hey, the narrow road, it's the difficult road. The narrow road is the one that's the less traveled. There's only few are going to be there. And Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he says, you know what? The way to destruction, it's wide. It's an easy road. There's no difficulty. But when you're going to follow the Word of God and you obey the commands of God, then the way is narrow. And it's not the way that most people choose to take. It's the narrow road, man. And few go that way. And that's what David is telling Solomon. He's saying, you know what, man? You're going to have to be a man in order to follow these commands. You're going to have to be tough. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to be someone who's willing to take all kinds of, you know, ridicule. You're going to be able to you know, stand up for truth in spite of what the popular, you know, things are, in spite of what other people say. And he says, not only are you to, notice what he says again, verse 3, he says, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in all those ways and to keep his statutes. Not just a hearer of the word of God, but a doer of the word. There's a lot of hearers of the word. There's a lot of people who come into churches, you know, even our own church on Sunday morning, they come on Wednesday night and they hear God's word and then they go right back out and they don't obey God's word. He said, you know what? Not just those who are, you know, hearers, but those who are keepers of the Word of God, those who do the things of the Word of God. There's a lot of people that are deceived, man. They think because they attend church that they're going to heaven, and the reality is that it's not those who hear God's Word, but those who do God's Word. It's heavy. And I, you know, I did this whole section of scripture because David is laying on the line. Look at this. Look at the, again, at the end of verse 3. He says, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Look at verse 4. That the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. You know one thing for sure is that David knew that God would fulfill His promises. He said, God promised me, man, if I have a son that's following the Lord, that I'll always have a son on the throne. And you know what? You know what's amazing to me as you look at that? Notice what David says here. If your sons take heed to their way. This was a conditional promise. This wasn't something he's saying, David, just because of who you are, I'm going to make everyone after you, you know, kings. He says, if your sons take heed to my word. You know what's amazing? Is that next week we'll get into chapter 3 and we see the beginning of Solomon, and he took heed to his father's words, man, and he was seeking the heart of God and he wanted wisdom to rule because God had given him so much responsibility. But one of the things you see about Solomon is that he didn't take heed to the word of God. In his latter years, he began to take upon himself many wives from foreign people. And his wives began to seduce him to worship their other gods. And pretty soon, you see that Solomon is declining, and then his kingdom ends after him. It begins to be divided, and then David no longer has a son on the throne after some time. Because it was conditional. Like God said, you know what, you obey me, and I'll tell you what, I'll bless you, but if you don't want to obey me, then you're no longer going to have the blessings. And he tells him, man, if you keep God's word, man, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be prosperous, and you're going to have your son will be on the throne, on the kingdom as well. But if you don't, well, then you're on your own. Look at the next verse. David now, he's giving him spiritual advice. Number 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, verses 5 through 9, he's going to give them practical advice concerning the kingdom. And I really think as you look at these next verses that David has a concern for Solomon's safety, and he begins to instruct him on those who were loyal and those who are not loyal. These men that David's going to warn him about were men that served in David's army and served in David's staff. But these were not men that were loyal, and we'll find one of them that was. Loyalty is a rare thing in our society right now, man. The word loyalty is to be having unswerving in allegiance, faithful in allegiance to one's lawful sovereignty or government. You see, to find a faithful man is a very rare thing, to find a loyal man. And the first one we're going to look at is Joab. And when you first think of Joab, remember he was the commander of David's army. And Joab, you look at his record, you would think, man, this guy has to be loyal. Look at all the fights he went for David. Look at all the things that he accomplished for David. But there's something you find out about Joab is that he had his own agenda. See, there's a lot of people that have their own agenda, man. There's not a real loyalty to God or to the kingdom of God or to the body of Christ. They're only in it for what they're going to get out of it. And that was Joab, man. When you look at someone who had an agenda, Joab comes to mind. Because watch what David says here. Watch this. Moreover, verse 5, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. And what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and he put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. There was something that was wrong with Joab. Although he was the commander of the army, he couldn't follow orders. He had a problem following orders. You know, we were talking about this whole thing about, you know, having your own will rather than, you know, submitting to God's will. And this is the picture of Joab, because Joab, if we remember back, is that he went and despite what David had told him, he killed Absalom when David gave him specific instructions not to kill Absalom. If you remember back in chapter 1 of 1 Kings, that he sided with Adonijah despite God's will and despite David's will. It was already known. And yet he sided with Adonijah. David brings up two accounts of Joab. He had killed Abner. Now if you remember back with me, is Abner was the commander of Saul's army. And Abner had come to David and he had made allegiance with David. He says, you know what? You know, I know Saul's dead and I know that you know, his son Jonathan's dead. And I know that you're to be the king of Israel. And so I'm going to come and make allegiance to you. And I'm going to bring all of Saul's house and I'm going to hand them over to you. And you're going to be the king. And then Joab finds out about it. And Joab goes and he has him killed. Or he kills him himself, actually. I really believe he was threatened because Abner was the commander of Saul's army, that his position was being threatened. And so rather than just allowing there to be peace, man, he went and he had him killed, or killed him himself. Not only did he do that, but Amasa. Amasa, again, was one of those who David had placed in instead of Joab being the commander of the army. He put Amasa to be the commander, and Joab comes and kills Amasa. You see, you look at Joab, and he had his own agenda. He was looking out for his own interests. He wasn't looking out for the interests of his master. That's disloyalty. And so David comes to him, he says, you know what, I want to do something, I want you to know something, that Joab, man, he will stab you in the back, and you need to be careful for him, and not only be careful for him, you make sure that you take care of him. Disloyalty, man. And then you look at this next guy. You look with me in verse 7. Now show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Now, this Barzillai, this was a man that was loyal to David. If you'll remember back with me that it was this man, well, turn to 2 Samuel just back a little while, verse 17, chapter 17, verse 27, just kind of get an idea of what this guy did for David. Watch, Barzillai. It's in 2 Samuel 17, 27. And it came to pass when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, Mashker, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people who were with him to eat, for they said the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So when David was in exile from Absalom, when everyone else had turned their back on David other than just his inner circle guys, here comes this guy, Barzillai, and he comes and he brings aid to David. You see, this is what's amazing to me. Loyalty is something that takes place when everything and everyone else has forsaken, man. When you're at the bottom of your life, you find out who your friends are. You find out those who are loyal to you. When everything's going good, you know, it's real easy for everyone to come around and, you know, be your friend. But when things are going bad in your life, man, who's there with you? who's there that's really loyal, man? You find those things out. And David found out, here's a guy that was loyal. When David was coming back into the kingdom, the same guy, Barzillai, was waiting for him, and he escorted him into the kingdom, man. And it tells us in chapter 19, verse 31, that Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, and he was a very rich man. This is what's amazing, is that this guy, you know, he was already an old man, and yet he comes out to the river, right there waiting for David to cross over, man, and he, you know, comes and he says, David, we welcome you home, and you know, we're glad you're okay. Loyalty. And I think it's such a quality that's needed in our society today, man. And it's a rare quality. You know why? Because man's only looking out for himself, man. There's no real loyalty to God. There's no real loyalty to other men, to the church. It's just, what do I get out of it? And that's all that really matters. I was talking to, you know, some of the pastors in California. You know, there's a Calvary Chapel, it seems like, all, you know, on every corner in every city, and, you know, these very big Calvary Chapels. And he says, you know what we're finding is that there's no real loyalty in the church. You know, people go to this church on Sunday morning, and then next week they go to the other church, and then next week they go to the other church, and then next week, and they have no loyalty to anybody, man. They're just going to see what they can, how they can get fed, but they're not really, man, giving back to the body of Christ. It's sad. We need loyalty, man. If we're going to accomplish the things of God, then we have to, well, there has to be a loyalty. First to God, and then to one another, and to the work of God. And it's sad because you look at, as a community, man, there's been so many people that are just church hopping. They go from one church to another church, and there's never really, you know, getting grounded in a church and being involved in the body of Christ, because there's no connection. There's no loyalty in men today, women today. I thank God. You know, I really do. God has placed around me men that are loyal. You know, I thank God for my, you know, the assistant pastors and many of the people that have been here for a long time, and you've seen the loyalty in their lives, man. And God has placed around me men that are loyal and women that are loyal for the kingdom of God. Not to me, man, to God and to His vision and to His calling and to His purposes, you see? And it's incredible, because one of the things you see, when you look at the teachings of Jesus, is that one of the characteristics that He's looking for in people is loyalty for a disciple. Watch, turn to Luke 16 real quick. He's looking for loyalty to Himself, man. Watch this, Luke 16:13. It says, no servant can have two masters. You can't be divided. For either he will hate the one and he'll love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon is speaking of the whole world system. He says, man, you have to be committed either to God or to the world, man. You can't be both. That's to be a loyalty. A loyalty to Him. And God's looking for that kind of loyalty, man, to His kingdom, to His work. Loyalty is remaining faithful when things are going bad. And it's not having an agenda for self-promotion. It's not just trying to protect your own interests, but it's saying, man, you know what? I see the hand of God, and I see the working of God upon that work or that thing. And so I'm going to faithfully serve, and I'm going to faithfully, man, commit my life to God, to His work. It's important, man. It's important that we have loyalty. And then we have come across another gentleman here by the name of Shimei. How many of you guys remember Shimei? Shimei was another one of David's fair-weathered friends. Remember when David was being chased out of the kingdom? This guy that had come to send aid to him, Barzillai, was there, but there was also Shimei there. And it tells us in verse 8, let's kind of get a little background on Shimei. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan. And I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. When David was being chased out of the kingdom by Absalom and that whole coup that had come to overtake him, the kingdom, Shimei was there and he was cussing out David. He was cursing at him. He's saying, you know what, man, you stole the kingdom from Saul and you're nothing but a, you know, jerk. And he just went off on David. And one of David's commanders said, you know what, let me go take his hat off, man. And David said, no, you know what? And this, we're not gonna do that right now. If this is God sending him to curse me, then you know what? We'll just deal with it. And so when David's coming back, here comes Shimei. You know, you go and you read that account, we won't turn there today, but Shimei says, oh, here's your servant coming to greet you back into the kingdom, David. And one of David's men says, let me take his head off. Please, David, let me just, you know, that's this guy's a two-face. He's just someone that really, he's only looking out for his own agenda, man. And David says, you know what, leave him alone, man. Today I'm coming back in the kingdom. This should be a day of joy, not a day of mourning. And then now as he's in his deathbed, he says, you know what, Joab, Shimei, you know what you need to do to these guys. These are men of disloyalty. No loyalty in their life. Self-agenda. Only looking out for their own interest. You see, one of the characteristics of a disciple is that he's not only looking out for his interest, but he's looking out for the interest of others, man. That's discipleship. Is that we're all in this together. We're not here to stab each other in the back, but we're all here to work together, man, for this common goal, the common purpose of building the kingdom of God. And it's not about my agenda. It's not about your agenda. It's about his agenda. It's not about self-promotion. It's about building God's kingdom, man, for His glory. And I think the body of Christ needs to, you know, really, really understand that, man, that it's all about Him. It's about what He wants to accomplish. And it's amazing because you see these guys, all these men that were disloyal to David, that, you know, now all of a sudden it's all coming back to them. Look at verse 10 and we'll continue. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned for 33 years. And Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, so she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. And he said, you know that the kingdom was mine. And all of Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's. Watch this. This is, again, watch this. For it was his from the Lord. Notice he acknowledged that, man. He says, you know what? It's supposed to be mine. And, you know, really, in reality, all of Israel had their eyes on me. They were expecting me to be the next king. That I was supposed to reign over everyone. But you know what? The Lord chose Solomon to do it. He acknowledged that. What you find out is that Adonijah was still trying to overthrow the plans of God. He wasn't done yet. He's coming in and he's thinking he's going to come in the back door. He's going to pull a sneak play. Watch this. Look at verse 16. No, I ask one petition of you. Do not deny me. And Bathsheba said to him, say it. And he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her, and he sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand, and she said, I desire one small petition of you, do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for is he my older brother? For him and for Abathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Now this was the custom in that day. Remember that one of the concubines was this young girl Abishag. And whoever was the next heir to the throne would inherit the concubines of the king that he preceded, who went before him. And so Adonijah is coming in. He's saying, hey, let me have one of the concubines. And so in the eyes of the people, it would really speak that he had, you know, authority and he had the right to be the king. And so when Solomon hears the news, he's going, wait a second here, man. Do you know what he's trying to do? He's asking for the kingdom. He's trying to come around the back door and he's trying to, you know, overthrow. He's not willing to obey the Lord. Even though he acknowledged, you know what, it was given to him from the Lord. God's the one who gave him the kingdom. But he says, you know what, I don't care what God says. I want to do what I want to do, man. I want the power. I have my own agenda. I have my own plans. And I want to fulfill them. And so he goes around and he tries to go through his mother, through Bathsheba, to accomplish this. Another disloyal. Now, if you remember last week, and we covered it, that Adonijah, he went to the altar, the horns of the altar. That's where the sacrifices were made. And it's where, you know, God showed mercy to the nation of Israel. And he grabbed onto the altar and he says, you know what, have Solomon, you know, swear that he won't kill me. And Solomon says, okay, man, you know what, you show yourself loyal and I won't kill you. And so he lets him go home. But now he violated that promise. He's shown that he had, man, a corrupt heart and a desire to overtake Solomon. And so Solomon finds out now the real motive. And look what he says in verse 23. And King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Man, he's committed treason. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David, my father, who has established a house for me, and he has promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Now Solomon is taking care of the disloyal in the household of David, man. And it's amazing to me is that you look at the Old Testament and it's a spiritual picture, man, of what God's going to do on Judgment Day in the New Testament, man. The disloyal will give an account for their actions. And David, man, you know, totally comes before. And he says, you know, I mean, Solomon comes here and he says, you know what, man, this guy, he's getting what he deserved because he's tried now, not just one time to overtake the kingdom and I give him mercy, but now he's come for a second time and he won't listen. And so now he has to die and he dies. And then look at verse 26, man, I love it. Watch. And Abathar, the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death, but I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. Now, remember, Abathar was one of those who conspired with Adonijah to overthrow Solomon's reign. And so he says, you know what? I don't want to have you killed, man. That's not my desire. He said, I'll tell you what, man, I'll let you exile. You can go, you know, build yourself a house. You can no longer be the priest, but you're not going to die. Because of your loyalty to my father, I'm going to show you mercy. It's heavy. And then look at verse 27. So Solomon removed Abathar from being priest to the Lord that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Now this is what's amazing is that God promised that Eli would not have anyone in the priesthood because of his disloyalty to God. And so now every one of his sons, every one of the descendants of Eli has now been taken out of the priesthood. And it's a fulfillment of it here. Man, you know, it just amazes me the accuracy and the promises of God, man, how they're always fulfilled. Always. That's why David had such a confidence. He said, you know what? You obey God and God will prosper you and you'll always have a son on the throne. But if you don't obey God, man, you won't, man, because God's word is true and God's word is for sure. It's heavy, man. You guys need to understand. I need to understand that, you know what? That when we put God as a priority in our life, then God will always have his hand upon us, man, in every situation we're in. But when you begin to say, you know what? I'm going to be my own God and I'm going to do what I want to do. Then you know what? You no longer have the protection and the blessings of God in your life. Heavy stuff. And you see it throughout Scripture. Watch this. It continues on here. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. He thought, well, it worked for Adonijah, I'm going to try it. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. Therefore, there he is by the altar. And Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said to him, do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood and his own head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and he killed them with the sword. And Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and he struck and killed him. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king of Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abathar. Amazing, man. It all came back. All that David had told him to do, now Jonathan's saying, you know what, man, I need to take care of business. He saw that his brother Adonijah was coming and trying to overtake the throne. And so he says, okay, man, we need to do it. And so now, not only is Adonijah dealt with, but Joab's dealt with. Abathar, the one who sided with Adonijah, is dealt with. He's an exile now. And then verse 36, watch this. And the king sent and he called for Shimei. Now remember, Shimei is the other one that David told Solomon to deal with. And he said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. And do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day you go out and across the brook of Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be in your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king has said. So your servant will do. Look at it again, Shimei. Oh, I'm your servant there, Solomon. Whatever you say, that's what I'll do. And it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, he saddled his donkey, went to Achish and Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, you know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And he said, the word I have heard, and you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? And the king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David, Therefore, the Lord will turn your wickedness on your own head, and King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out, and he struck him down, and he died. Man, you know, you look at this, and you see all this death, and you see all this killing, you go, man, you know, why did the Lord allow this to happen? You know what? That's amazing. Is that it says, and we just covered it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says those things that happened to the nation of Israel were for our example. So that me and you would understand the consequences of rebellion and disloyalty to God. That we would see and we would really understand that, you know what? Man, you know, when you begin to live a life where you don't want God to be the master of your life, then there's consequences for that. And you see them every day, man, in our society, guys. The consequences for disobedience and disloyalty to God. And it's sad. Because that's never God's heart. God wills that none perish, but that all would come to repentance. And God's willing to forgive you, man, for everything you've ever done in your life. If you're willing to come to Him and say, God, you know what? I'm sorry. And I ask for your forgiveness. And I acknowledge that you died on the cross for me. Then God's willing to forgive anyone who's willing to come to Him. That's the God of mercy that we serve. But He's given us a picture of reality. That if you don't get right with God, if you don't surrender your heart to Him, man, then in one day you're going to have to give an account for everything you've done in your life. I don't know about you, man, but for me, I don't want to give an account for everything I've done. I want mercy. I want grace. I want God to wipe the slate clean because I know what I deserve and I know what I've earned because of what I've done against God and my disobedience to God. I don't want to hear on Judgment Day, remember back, you know, 78, 9, 8, oh. That'll take it'll take a long time. I want my slate clean, man. When I stand before God, that He says, you know what? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been cleansed from your sins. And because even your rebellion against me, I've wiped it away. And now I want you to enter into the joy of the Lord, my faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear the long list of all of the things I've done against God because there's a long list of them there. By the grace of God, guys, by the grace of God, man, that we would be a loyal people to Him. That we would surrender our own rights and our own agendas and our own purposes and say, God, I give it all to You, man. I want to live my life for You and for Your kingdom. That's why it says, watch, let me turn to one more verse here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We covered it not too long ago on Sunday morning. But watch, I think this is how, man, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. Look what it says in verse 19. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Watch. And you are not your own. You don't have rights anymore to yourself. Because now you have a master who you surrendered your rights to. God's my master. I'm the one who I'm fulfilling His purpose, not mine. And then watch what He says. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're saying, God, I'm wrong and You're right. And I no longer have rights to my own life and to my own decisions. I've surrendered my rights over to You. That's what Adam lost at the garden. And it's what we've been able to gain back because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That we can now once again be in relationship to our Heavenly Father. That we're His children and He's our Father. And that we live a life of obedience to Him. That's what's amazing, man. Is that God's willing to forgive us. And He's willing to wipe away every sin. And He's willing to receive us back as though we never sinned against Him. That's how much love He has for you and for me. That blows my mind. Because I don't, you know, it's hard for me to comprehend when someone stabs me in the back or someone, you know, does something to me. You know, right away, man, I have my defenses up and I don't want to forgive. But Jesus, man, as He hung on the cross, The last words he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And his heart for you, man, is forgiveness. If you're willing to humble yourself before him and say, "God, you know what? I'm wrong and you're right. And I want from now on for you to be my Lord and for you to be my master." Whether you've called yourself a Christian or you're not, man, you know what? You're not a Christian unless Jesus is the Lord of your life.